If you would please join me, we're going to be in John chapter 19. We're going to be dealing with verses 1 to 16. And as you're looking for that, I'm just going to belay some of the questions that will come later. Yes, I know I can't sing. But if you want me to stop, you're going to have to come up here. Because I know that every time that, you know, something like that happens, Laura's just shaking her head. And she's like, now what is he doing? That's right. And it was loud, too. I couldn't believe how loud it was. That's right. If a rock can sing, I can strive to do that. Okay. John chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16. Give me a minute here. Before we get started into the scripture, there's something that I have to ask you to do with me. There's something that I need you to do with me. I need you to come with me today and to stand in the crowd that stands around Jesus to persecute him. I need you to come with me and stand there with him as they scream these things at him, as they beat him and brutalize him because of what he has said and what he has claimed. We need to stand amongst this crowd who hates him. And as we stand next to them, then we need to open up our eyes. Don't be afraid to look away to see what is happening to your Savior, to see what is happening to your Christ as he stands in trial, innocent, but willing to die for us. And people will be shouting things that we certainly won't agree with. Crucify him. We have no other king but Caesar. They will be saying these things. Well, because they're against him. They hate him. But understand that we, believers, that as we stand in this crowd and we listen, that we already know how this turns out, that Jesus will die on the cross and he will rise again. That we will be saved. Because he has died for us. He pays the price for our sins. And so we must understand that as we stand next to those who are against Jesus and hate Jesus, part of our heart wants to say, crucify him. Because we know, we understand, but they didn't. They didn't understand what was about to happen. They didn't know what they were doing. Jesus says, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. But we stand there and we do. We stand amongst this crowd and listen to what's happening. We see what is happening. We must face this cross. We must face what our Savior is going through. We must see the reality of what is happening here. Don't look away. Don't look away. I know it's filled with shame and it's filled with anger and it's filled with all of the things that we just try not to see. But they are all real. They all will not go away. We must face this. We must realize that we are standing amongst the crowd. The very same people that Jesus will send us after. Stand with me then, as we see and hear and feel the suffering of our Savior for our sake. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you, Lord, that you are able to make it so real to us. Help us not to be afraid to look at this reality, Father. Help us to see this suffering and this awful thing to be what it truly is, our hope and our salvation. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As these verses open up and they deal with Jesus and they're slapping him and they're mocking him and they're wrapping this thorn of crowns for him, which really becomes then a symbol for us, doesn't it, later on. But we know that they show no intention of love in this. They show no intention of showing Jesus any mercy. But rather, all of their actions are to bring him humility. Really, what their actions here are to do is to show that we have a power over this man. And isn't that kind of the part of the darkness that we have inside of ourselves? How much power do we have? And certainly, our biggest fear is to be powerless. So they exert this power over Christ. They mock him. They clothe him in these purple robes, not to lift him up or exalt him as their king, but to make fun of the claim, to mock him in this claim. You see, the truth has frightened them. The truth of who they are, the truth of who Jesus is, has frightened them. It has shamed them. That as they see him, they realize then that maybe if we just snuff out this voice, that he will stop speaking the things that we don't ever want to hear. Maybe if we cause the truth to be different, then we can stand in the power that we feel that we've always earned and should have. That as we humiliate him, we try to make him less powerful. than us. That certainly we can see this, loved ones, that in this humiliation of Jesus, that there's more involved in this. And we say, well, that was then and this is now. That somehow or other that we're better now than we were then. That somehow through the passage of time we've evolved into something much better than what they were. But they are creatures of God. They were created by Him. They were given the same hearts, the same emotions, the same feelings. Loved ones, certainly as we stand in this crowd and we watch this take place, we can understand what's going through their minds. We know what's going through their hearts. That we know if someone hates a person, that this is what they do to them. They humiliate them. They make them feel less than what they really are. That somehow or other then, they feel better about themselves. And certainly I think we can see that then in the accumulation. And after they've done all this, they bring this to Pilate, bring it to Pilate, and Pilate stands him out in front of all of the people, and he declares this: here is the man. You see, this man is just like us. He's no different. And isn't that an attack on the truth? That if we attack the truth, then we have to make Jesus sound like he's just a good man. That he was a good teacher, but nothing more. And certainly as Pilate brings him forward in this sham, in this mockery that is his robe and his throne, and in the false praises that come just to hurt him and to demean him, that we can see how important it is for Pilate that we accept that Jesus is nothing but a man. Isn't this what we battle against in the will and the power that we have with the darkness of the world? Isn't this what we face in our lives? That in these things that happen to us, that we see this darkness that threatens the truth in our lives. And so either we face it or we walk away from it. Either we face it and stand there with Jesus and say, Jesus is my Lord and He's at the center of all of this. Or we declare Him to be just a man. And no more use and no more help than any other man. And then as we go through this event, as we watch all these things take place, we start to realize that truth surely can't be present. And surely the truth, some people must be blinded to it. They just can't see it. That Jesus has done all these things. That Jesus was all these things. Are they caught up in the crowd or are we caught up in the crowd? What is going on that the truth comes out and then we try to twist it and we try to lessen it or we try to make it sound different? And we say, oh no, that can't be us because we're modern man. We stand amongst people who are not modern. I don't know, what does that make them, antiques? But as we stand amongst them and we hear these things, we must realize that we too can be caught up in the crowd. Surely there has to be somebody who stands there who loves this man. And surely there has to be someone who stands there and doesn't want this to happen. Maybe they're just too afraid to act or to do anything. Maybe they're afraid that it will happen to them and not Jesus. For who really wants to be on a cross with Christ? Who really wants to find themselves nailed to the end of their lives in the sins that they have never recognized or brought forward or have ever received the salvation for? In other words, who wants to stand in judgment in front of God without the forgiveness of your sins? So they work at bending this truth. They work at being blinded to the truth. And I think sometimes we do too. Sometimes we hear the crowd more than we hear ourselves. Sometimes we hear the crowd more than we hear Christ. And so we give in to them just a little bit. We hand over one truth because we have several, so we got some we can spare. So we hand over one. Well, maybe we'll receive something out of that. Maybe we'll stay safe and protected. Because you see, here's the thing. Here's the thing that in all that Jesus has claimed, they have not yet shown that it wasn't true. And all of the things that Jesus did as the signs to show us that his claims were true, they have yet to say they never occurred. They have yet to say, well, he had some kind of gimmick that he was using to make that happen. Instead, what they have done is they've just ignored it. They just have closed their eyes off to what is going on. Because don't you think, loved ones, that it makes sense if you're talking to somebody and you're asking somebody about this truth. So they bring this to you. They say, Jesus, Son of God. Now, we know that there are several things that we can consider here before we find ourselves standing in the truth. But one of those is was he a liar? Did Jesus lie? Another one is Jesus crazy? And a third one, which seems to be missing from the table, by the way, was he telling the truth? You see, these are all things that we must bring into consideration, but notice how they cut that last one out. They don't want any consideration to that. It can't be true. Nobody else out there believes this. So how can it be true? Because aren't the arbitrators of truth the imperfect people that we run into day in and day out? Isn't that what the world says? Because I never hear Jesus say that. I hear Jesus say that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But there is a verdict that comes, and Pilate works hard not to let it come. Pilate doesn't want to do this. And I wish I could say it was because he had this spiritual love for Jesus that goes beyond anything that he has in his job or his responsibilities, but I cannot say that. Because I believe that Pilate is looking to protect his political position in all of this. So he doesn't want to do something that will cause all this against him. He doesn't want to do something that will put him at the center of this controversy. He certainly wants his way and he wants to show his power. But he's afraid of Jesus. He's afraid of what he means. Now, we could think that maybe that somehow or other, because he was doing these things, that maybe he believed in Jesus. But you see, he wouldn't be the first person that God ever used to make his will known. We have to go back and we have to look at the Babylonians. We have to go back and look at the Assyrians. We have to go look at all of the people that God brought into the lives of the Jewish nation to show them his wrath. We would have to understand that God has a desert for us. We would have to understand that God will take us into that desert. And that the one thing that he will show us that will cause us to look away, that will cause us not to want to see that, is ourselves. Is the sinful nature of who we are. So what Pilate is here in this, and what we can see in all this that has taken place, it's like, you know, he's working against this, but the Jews are the ones who keep trying to put him on the cross. They want Barnabas, the guilty man, but go ahead and crucify the innocent man. That all of this takes place, where we see that Pilate becomes God's hammer in their lives. He's going to straighten it out. He's going to nail some nails. He's going to make sure that we understand that his will take place no matter what the world says or does. Because you see, our Savior, as we stand there and watch people humiliate him and mock him, and we watch people hurt him, slap him in the face, accuse him of things that he never did, Jesus refuses to have it any other way. He is going to the cross. No matter what it takes, he is going. He will suffer anything for you so that you can be saved, so that you can know him, so that you can understand that he came because of your need. And I wish that I could say that this was something new. But if we go back to John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, we'll see that this was already on Jesus' mind. Now, after he has told us that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because it's condemned already, he came into the world to save it. And so he teaches, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. So as we stand in this crowd and we listen to them scream for the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, as we listen to them mock him and hurt him, as we hear all of these things taking place, we must remember that we stand in the darkness with them. But there is salvation. There is saving grace that Christ has brought with him to deal with our needs. And it doesn't matter what you want to throw under that category. Any need that you have, God is there to help you with. He has already foretold it. He has already seen it, that he knows what you need most. Even when you think you need something less. He knows what we truly need as we stand there in this darkness at those who persecute our Savior and our Lord. We need the light. And we need his light to shine on us. We need his power and his love and his grace. We need all of that in our lives. And certainly we can understand that as we stand in the darkness in our lives, that sometimes we walk out of that light and we don't stand in the light that is Jesus Christ. That we see their darkness and we think maybe that's just a little bit better than his light. Maybe it seems a little bit more loving than what we do in our church. So maybe we should do that. You see, as we stand in the light or their darkness, this is our response to what is happening here. As we see these things that are taking place to our Savior, do we respond in the way that leads us into the light? Or do we respond in the way that takes us further into the darkness? You can't tell me, loved ones, that you can't see the hatred they have for this man. You can't tell me that even as we look at these words, at these images and these visual things come to us and say to us, what a horrible, awful thing they have done to him. And we have stood here and done nothing. But I'm afraid. And Jesus looks off to us. He says, I want this. This is for you. I told you I would lay down my life for you. I told you I love you this much. That I would give my life so you would know that I will be your friend throughout all the darkness. I've asked you to go out into the world and to do these things for me, and I would be with you until the end of all time. That even as you stand in the darkness of the crowd, that I stand with you. Jesus, this man, this God, this Savior. You see, because in the end it becomes our choice. Who do you follow, loved ones? Who do you say you follow? And if you're standing in the crowd and they lead your Savior away, and he says to you, pick up your cross and follow me, will you pick it up? And will you follow him? You see, loved ones, it tears at my heart to even think that Jesus was ever treated this way. And it tears out my heart even further, if not finally and complete, to know that he did it for me. You see, loved ones, this salvation thing is a salvation by humiliation. Christ was humiliated for us. He was humiliated so that we could know peace in this world. That we could know that our needs have been satisfied by the only one that who could. Not by you and not by me and not by anything I could find in a bottle or on a computer.
That's right. Amen.
But in this man. We look way too hard in other things to find him. To find the answer to our needs when he stands right there. And he says, I am with you. I was humiliated for you. But when it comes our turn to be humiliated for him, to be humbled for him, where do we stand? Do we let our fears overcome us? Are we afraid to stand up and make a fool of ourselves and sing to people. But in the salvation that we have, we look away from it way too often. Way too much. Later on, this great man by the name of Paul will write a letter to a church who is much like the church is today. Very obstinate. Very much on their own. Very much independent of the one, well, the one who saved them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 26, or starting at 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Sounds like all of us, doesn't it? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Is it no wonder they get mad at us? God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. In other words, he found me, a nobody, and he saved me. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Christ saved me, loved ones. That will always be my boast. I pray that it will always be your boast. That even when you were nothing, when you were nobody, when the world looked at you and they despised you and they thought you were not when you really were, Jesus never stopped loving you. Jesus never took away that salvation that he had given you. He never was ashamed of the humiliation that he was put through so that you could be saved. All he ever asked was, who do you boast on? And Paul goes on to say, and so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Amen. Where, loved ones, do we find that power? It's not in us. It's not in you. I know you came here thinking that it was, but it's not. It's in God. It's in Jesus Christ. The power to bring you through all things. If you seek it in yourself, you will never find it. And you will be lost in the darkness. But if Jesus is your whole focus, and him crucified so that you have hope, you will find your way to the light. This is his promise. Who will you follow, loved ones? Who is your king? Who is the one who died for you? And the one that we now shout, crucify him. Crucify him. Father, I just thank you so much for this time with your loved ones. I praise you, Lord, for what you have done for us in your sacrifice. For I know, Father, that without you, we could never be saved in this world or out of this world. We need you, Jesus. You are the one who brings us through these things. If we just stand in the crowd and look at them for what they are, that we can see the reality of this cross, that we can see the reality of this death, that it was all done for us. So it wasn't so we could look away, but it's so that we could rejoice and celebrate in the hope that was given to us in the forgiveness of our sins. That this man, this Son of God, that God Himself loved us this much, that He would suffer and call us to suffer with Him. Bless us, Lord. Bless us in His life and in His death. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. If I could have my servants come forward for communion. As always, this is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. This moment, this time, that we can communion with our God because He has died for us. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you are welcome at our table. If you're not comfortable with that or you don't feel like you can, we're okay with that. We love you. And if you feel that you shouldn't partake in this, then we respect that. And we would ask that you respect us then as we continue to partake in the communion with our Lord. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this time, for this moment. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us here, that we could share in this together. That we know, Lord, that there is no one but you who provides. And so we thank you for this provision, that you have found us, the needy, and you have saved us. And so we give you thanks for this time, Lord, and ask that you bless it to us, and let us be a blessing to you. Amen. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the sacrifice of your body that you made for us. And we remember, Lord, that you love us and that you did this for us. And so now we take and we eat, remembering his sacrifice for us. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Lord, we give you thanks for the promise that you have made us of our salvation, the hope that you have given us from your cross. And Father, we remember that you sealed it in your blood. And so we take and we drink and we remember. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let us pray. And Father, we wait until that day, expectantly, hopefully, faithfully, that we know, Lord, that one day you will return to us and that you will fulfill your promise. And so we give you thanks and praise, Lord, for your sacrifice and what it means to us. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.